It's nice sometimes when you can find out the secret to something that you've been wanting to get. Maybe you'll see this advertised from time to time. This is the secret to the thing you've been looking for. Maybe it's the secret to a happy marriage, or the secret to making friends, or the secret to finding the right house, or to making money in the stock market, or to creating the perfect Thanksgiving stuffing, or to get that nice, soft, shiny look for your hair, which is, I'm still fine hoping to get that one. In the passage we're going to look at this evening, Paul tells us the secret to something that is really important and really valuable. He tells us the secret to true contentment. And so let's look together at the passage this evening in Philippians chapter 4 and see what it is that will help us to find true and lasting contentment. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 10. Paul's moving on from the section that we finished up last week, in which he was giving some concluding exhortations to the Philippians of how they were to stand firm in the gospel together. And now he actually begins to tell them his appreciation and gratitude for the gift that they gave, which is one of the reasons why he's writing this letter. Now, there's some debate as to why he waited to the very end of the letter to officially thank them. He's certainly mentioned it a couple different times and expressed his gratitude for their partnership with him in the gospel. I don't know that we can say for certain why did he wait for the end, but at least one compelling argument that I saw is that this would be the last thing that they would hear, and it would stick with them. And so in that sense, it might make sense for him to get to the very end and express his gratitude for this gift. We're not going to cover the whole section in which he does this. Really, his thanksgiving, his thank you to them, goes from verse 10 down to verse 20. Lord willing, we'll cover that in fully in the coming weeks. We're going to focus on just a section of that here at the beginning, but I want to read the whole thing just so you can kind of see the context. So let's begin in verse 10 of Philippians chapter 4. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having an abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I've received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So beginning in verse 10, Paul expresses his joy at receiving the gift for the Philippians. And it's interesting that the way he phrases it is he's, in one sense, continuing to remind the Philippians, I'm doing what I'm telling you you should do. Because what does he say there in verse 10? I rejoice in the Lord greatly. What was the command he gave them just a few verses earlier in verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord, always. And again, I say rejoice. And Paul says, that's exactly what I did. When Epaphroditus came with this gift, I rejoiced in the Lord. And he doesn't just say I rejoiced a little bit. I rejoiced greatly. I was bursting with joy when I received this gift from you. And it wasn't just, I was so thankful for this gift. At the very beginning, he even emphasizes, my joy was in the Lord. And part of why he emphasizes that at the beginning is because throughout, he's going to keep saying, but it wasn't really the gift. It wasn't that what you gave me was so helpful for me, even though it was. And in fact, he does it so often that some people read through this and they're like, man, Paul, why don't you just tell them you're thankful for this? Why do you keep having to tell them, well, I didn't really want you to send it practically? Because that's immediately what he does, right after he says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last you've revived your concern for me. And almost I think, well, is Paul there saying, it's about time? At last you've revived your concern for me. Well, the at last there isn't the at last you've done this, it's about time. It's more the at last that it just happened. That there was a window in time in which you were not able to actually provide. You weren't able to actually give, but that time ended. It's finalized now because you have revived your concern for me. It's really almost, it's blossomed. It's sprung to life again. Because Paul says, you as a Philippian church, you've done this several times. You've continually supported me, but there was a window in which you didn't. But he wants to clarify right away. He gives a caveat right at the end of there, verse 11. And indeed, and there it's saying, don't misunderstand what I just said. When I said that you revived your concern for me, it's not because your concern was lacking. See, you were concerned before, and really the language he uses is that you were always concerned. The concern was always there. What wasn't there? Well, you lacked opportunity. That we don't know exactly why, but for a period of time, they weren't able to give. Maybe they didn't have means. I think probably more likely they couldn't necessarily track Paul down and actually send the gift. Then maybe they didn't know where he was, or they didn't have someone who could actually take it, because they couldn't just use Western Union or Venmo or anything like that. They actually had to deliver it to Paul. And so for a period of time, some people say even up to 10 years, they weren't able to do something, but they had just done this with this gift from Epaphroditus. And Paul says, I'm rejoicing the Lord at what you did. But then in verse 12, verse 11, he actually wants to give a second caveat. And this is an extended caveat. And this is really where the rest of our focus this evening is going to be. Because he almost takes an aside here to explain why he's not thankful for the gift. I don't want you to think I'm rejoicing because, verse 11, I have want. That I'm lacking the essentials of what I need. That's not why I'm so thankful for the gift. Because in fact, I'm not lacking anything. Instead, he says, I'm not telling you I'm thankful for this gift because I love the gift. And potentially part of what he's emphasizing throughout this section is I don't value you because of what you give to me. And that's a legitimate thing to make sure they understand. You've maybe been in relationships like that in which essentially you feel like they're only my friend because I keep doing things for them. And anytime they come to me, it's because they need something else from me. And you may have even received thank you letters that read like that. You donate to an organization and they say, we're so grateful for this gift, but there's more to be done. And so wouldn't you give again? And Paul wants to make sure I'm not doing that here. I'm not asking for more. In part because I don't need it. I don't need your gift. Because I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am in. And it's interesting, the word he uses there to say, I have learned to be content, is a word that is only used here in the New Testament, but was very common in Paul's day, used by people who were called Stoics. And we have some sense still of what the Stoics taught, because we sometimes still talk about people being Stoic. And one of the things the Stoics emphasized was becoming someone who was so strong and someone who was so self-sufficient that through their use of reason, and through diminishing emotions and becoming detached from the circumstances of life, they could be steady and self-sufficient. And that's the kind of word that Paul uses here, to be content. That they could reach a state in which they weren't carried along by the circumstances of life. And I think Paul uses that word in some ways intentionally to say, I know how to do this. But as we go through what he describes, he's going to say, but it's not the way the Stoics think. That the real secret to contentment is not becoming detached from the things of this world and sufficient in yourself. And so how is it that Paul is able then to achieve this contentment? Well, he does say that this contentment doesn't depend on his circumstances. And so there's some truth to what the Stoics were pointing to. Because notice what he says there at the very end. I can be content in whatever circumstances I am in. Verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In a sense, he says, I know how to be humbled, and I know how to abound. And potentially, he's talking just about material humbling and material abounding. But the word he uses, especially for humbled, is really a word that's almost the idea of being degraded and humiliated. It's a word that the Stoics would have said, this is not what we want, actually. You want to avoid this kind of a situation. And so I think potentially Paul's just talking more broadly that the kind of life that is an abundant, abounding life, I know how to be content in that kind of life. And the kind of life that is a humble and in some senses degrading and humiliating kind of life, I know how to be content in that kind of life. And he goes on to specify other kinds of situations. And he points out that he has actually learned these things. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. That this secret to contentment is not something that he was born with. It wasn't something that was natural. It wasn't as though someone could come up to Paul and say, well, you're just more naturally satisfied with life. And I'm not that kind of a person. But Paul would say, no, that's not how contentment works. Contentment isn't based on something that you're born with. It's not that you're not wired for contentment. You can learn it. And it's interesting that the way he actually phrases it, that I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. Again, that's a word that we don't really find elsewhere in the New Testament. It was a word that was sometimes used to talk about people who were being initiated into like a secret club. And so I think in some sense, Paul is saying, I have some kind of insider knowledge here. I found something that a lot of people haven't found. They're on the outside. They don't understand what true contentment really is. I have the secret. I have learned the secret. And this contentment happens both in abundance and in need. Of being filled and going hungry. Of having abundance and suffering need. We understand in some ways, Paul mentions times in which he suffered. That he went hungry. He was shipwrecked. He was in prison. What may be a little bit harder for us to understand is Paul can say there are other times in which actually things went really well. That I enjoyed abundance. That I was filled. And I had everything I wanted. And so I know what it's like to enjoy a great feast. And I know what it's like not to eat for days. And in some ways, I think Paul could only say I've learned contentment because he went through both of those kinds of experiences. That if all you know is need, then you don't really know if you can be content with prosperity and abundance. And we tend to think, well, of course you could. But the scripture often actually warns that very often when you get wealth, you actually fall into a danger and a snare. That often prosperity is in some ways a curse more than a blessing. And if all you've ever known is things going well, then you don't really know if you can be content when they don't go well. And Paul says, I've experienced both of those things. I've experienced abundance, and I've experienced need. And it's not something that he just kind of read in the book and learned. It's something he learned from experience. That through these realities, he came to understand what true contentment was. And for many of us, contentment's something that we don't think we learn, but that somehow we can attain once circumstances of our life change. That once I get this girlfriend or boyfriend, or once we get married, or once we have children, or once our children can do things for themselves, or once our children can leave the home, or once we have grandchildren, or once the house is paid off, or once this happens, then we will achieve contentment. And Paul says, that's not what true contentment is. But I learned true contentment happens in any and every kind of circumstance. Why? Well, I think he gives us the secret in verse 13. What is the secret to true contentment? The secret is I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, this is probably one of the most abused verses in the Bible. Because people often go to this verse to claim it for some type of great feat they want to do. It's pretty common in sports, you know, to put it over the door in the locker room as you go out on the field. We're going to go out and win this game because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we even beat people over the head with this if we want them to do something at church. You know, hey, would you teach junior church? Well, I don't know if I can really do that. I mean, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But that's not what this verse is talking about. In context, what are the all things? All the things he just talked about. And so if I can say it this way, it is legitimate to say, I can win the Super Bowl through Christ who strengthens me. But you know what's also true? I can be like the Lions and not win a game through Christ who strengthens me. I can have abundance and I can have need. I can do all those kinds of things through Christ who strengthens me. And this is where he really turns on its head the idea of contentment among the Stoics. In fact, you have a similar idea in Buddhism. That in these kinds of ideas, the idea is the teaching says that we become too attached to the things of this world and therefore suffer and go through the ups and downs of life because we get so attached to the things of this world. And so the answer is to detach ourselves from the things of this world, to not care. And in a sense, as I mentioned, to have our reason overrule our emotion. Because we find strength and sufficiency in ourselves. But you look at the Apostle Paul, he knows contentment, but you know what else he knows? He can rejoice greatly. And he can be sorrowful and feel like he's dying. That Paul can experience all of those things and say, and I'm content on all those kinds of things. Because the answer isn't to just completely detach yourself. So in every circumstances of life, you become indifferent. The answer is in every circumstance in life to recognize I'm not sufficient in myself, but Christ is the all-sufficient one. In any circumstance I face, I can do what Christ has called me to do through his strength. I can do all these kinds of things through Christ, who strengthens me. So what's the secret to contentment? Well, the secret to contentment is finding Christ is all sufficient in every circumstance of life. That when things are going well, we don't find our contentment in the fact that things are going well. But we enjoy them as gifts from God that we can use for his glory. And when things are not going well, We don't find our contentment in the fact that we just detach ourselves from the things of this world. We find our contentment in the fact that even when things are not going well, we have everything we need in Jesus Christ. That it's not we are self-sufficient, but that Christ is all sufficient for us. And as Christians, we always have access to this person. And so are we content all the time? And in every circumstance of your life, can you say like Paul, I'm content? And if the answer is no, is that because Christ is not all sufficient? No. It's because we're not looking to his strength. It's recognizing he is all sufficient. But perhaps you hear this and you think, you know, that sounds great, but it's almost like a little too easy, isn't it? Is Christ really all that we need? You know, elsewhere, Paul says, having food and clothing, let us be content. But in some senses here, he says, even if we don't have food and clothing, we can be content. Because I can go hungry and be content. I can suffer need and be content. And so is that really true? Well, think about the other kinds of things that you might look to in your life. Has anything else in your life ever really given you contentment? Anything else that you look to in your life to satisfy you, has it really made you content? Often, when we have things that we enjoy, we're not content because we're so anxious about losing them. And when we get them, there is a kind of joy we get initially. But inevitably, that joy begins to fade. That joy begins to wane. Because those things can't provide lasting joy and contentment. And is there anything else in this world that you can have in every circumstance of life? And sometimes we want to say, you know, I'm a simple person. Now you give me a fishing pole and a good day and I'm content. Right? Or, you know, you just give me a quiet meal with my family. And I'm content. But what if you don't get those things? What if you have those things now, but they're taken away from you? Maybe it's material possessions. And we've got a great house, our car's running great. But then it stops running great. Or the market turns and you lose your house. You say, you know what? I've got a good job. But then you don't have a good job. I have the respect of those around me. But what if you lose the respect of those around you? What if you lose your health? What if you lose a loved one? Can you be content? And the answer is yes. Not because of you, but because Christ is all sufficient. Because he can strengthen you to do those things. You can do all of those things through Christ, who strengthened you. The secret to lasting true contentment is finding Christ as all sufficient for every circumstance of life. Have you learned that? Let's pray. Father, We are thankful that in Christ we have all that we need. That in Christ we can do all that you ask of us. So I pray that we, like Paul, would be able to rejoice greatly in the things that we experience in life. Not ultimately because of those things, but because in those things we continue to see that Christ is the all-sufficient one. Lord, help us in the circumstances you take us through in our lives to learn this truth. That in the times in which things are going well, that we would see that nothing ultimately satisfies us like Jesus Christ. And when things are going poorly and everything seems to be taken away, that we would see nothing satisfies like Jesus Christ. But help us to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We pray this in his name. Amen.